It's good to be here this evening here at Fairview Memorial. I see a lot of familiar faces here today. Brother Miller, as he said, we've seen each other off and on here and there, and got to listen to him at minister school at Old Union, and actually I got to see him perform a wedding ceremony a few years ago over at Lyons, and we just bump into each other now and then. But you know, one day hereafter, wow, Brother Miller will have a hard time getting rid of me, because we will get to spend eternity together in the presence of Jesus Christ. And I didn't come here tonight to build anyone in particular up, but I do want to share this one little thing. Years and years ago, I've been preaching, it'll be 20 years this year in May, and I don't know where the time was. But I can remember years ago, when I first started preaching, my wife had just been a newly saved young woman. She was, back then we were just dating, we weren't even engaged, and she was 19 when she got saved, and somehow I got an appointment here, and afterwards, Brother Buddy and Sister the Lovells, they said, why don't you come out and eat with us over at Mr. Gaddy's? And I don't even know if that place is still open or not, but we went over to Mr. Gaddy's, and they were very kind to us. And you might think that something like that isn't important or helpful, but as a young minister traveling from Louisville, Kentucky, in his early 20s, maybe even about 20, coming down to Bowling Green and having someone just say, hey, let's get together and have pizza, that meant something to me. And I still remember that. And I was younger and we were all younger back then, but that's okay. That's what happens. And I could go on about things like that, but I do not want to escape the main gist of the message that I have on my heart. It's going to be a lot in it, but I think mainly I'm preaching to, for the most part, church members tonight. Maybe we have some visitors here tonight, and we're glad to have you. As I told the young lady earlier, if you don't like listening to me, come back next Sunday. It'll get better. Because I'm just a sinner saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Years ago, I was at the assisted living home inviting some people to come and worship with us, and this elderly black guy, he said, man, I'm not about you. He said, you're miserable. I don't like listening to you at all. And you're not worth listening to. I said, well, that's fine. But you know what? You're right. I'm a mess. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But come and worship with us anyway. You can show us how it's done. I mean, when we're humble, we don't get offended as easily. When we're proud, everything somebody tells us just drives us nuts. It's better to just be humble and let it be. The Bible teaches a lot about humility. I appreciate this church, and I was telling my wife last week, I said, I want to come over to their Tuesday night Bible study once this year. And I said, and Jerry Reynolds is teaching on a particular day, and I'd like to go down there for that. And it ends up being Valentine's Day. My wife just kind of rolled her eyes and said, go ahead. But with a little intros out of the way today, I appreciate the opportunity. But tonight, for just a little bit, I want to read just about four verses out of a particular passage, and then we're going to hit it hard, God willing. But let's turn to Psalm chapter 19, verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 1. This is a Psalm of David. And in verse 1, and I'll go ahead and start, but it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I'm going to pause there for just a moment. In fact, I might stop there. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Don't they, though? Have you ever just been driving down the road and looking at the sky or the trees or the grass, or ever been to a playground and see the little kids playing? I've got a 7-year-old and an 8-year-old. And there are some times when we go out to the playground to play, and they'll be playing with all these other kids. And, of course, Louisville's a relatively ethnically diverse place, and they'll all just be... It'll be like God just painted all these different kids all these beautiful colors, and they're all playing in the playground together. And you know, you can look at the world around us, the sky, the stars, the sun, the moon, everything, and it is a testimony, it is a witness to the existence of a Creator God. This is where I'm heading with this. A lot of people like to deny what I just said. But we can all see it. It is a witness. As it says here in Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." Quite a few years ago, I was in Africa, and I finally got off the plane, been on the flying or waiting for a flight for 24 hours, get off the plane. It's about 11 o'clock at night, their time. I'm totally exhausted. And man, all of a sudden, I wasn't in Kansas anymore or Kentucky. I was looking around, and it was hot. And it was the environment itself was considerably different. And I was looking around, and I found the people that were picking me up. And I looked up, and I saw the moon. And I said, well, at least the moon's the same. But you see, that moon and that sun that God created is a witness for us here in Kentucky that He exists, and it's a witness in East Africa that He exists. And wherever you go in the world or even in the universe, creation itself is a witness to God's existence. And the Bible tells us, Romans chapter 1 tells us, that the invisible things of creation are clearly seen. Now that sounds like a contradiction, right? How can you clearly see something that's invisible? It's definitionally not possible. But you can tell that there is a God who is invisible from looking at what He created. Years ago, I was at this grocery store with my grandmother, O'Bannon, and we were there, and she saw this little Asian Indian woman, I believe, with a little baby in her arms. And my grandmother was a hardcore Presbyterian, but she turned to me and she said, "How can someone not believe in God and see a baby that beautiful?" But the thing is that people do not want to believe that there is a God. You know, my wife, before she got saved, a lot of things have been said about my wife this evening, and how is your wife, and how has she been? Well, the fact is that she's nearly died three times since 2013. We have two small children, so you can imagine I've been through a lot of stress over the past few years. But thank God she's still with us. And she's doing pretty good, considering. And I appreciate your all's prayers. But my wife, before she became a child of God, before she was saved, she was a hardcore atheist. She said, "If you believe in God, then you're stupid and you're ignorant and you're weak." And I said, "Well, I am weak. No doubt about that, but at least I admit it. At least I am. I'm fragile and I know that." But she was a hardcore atheist. And what I want to talk about tonight, and you might say, "Well, there's no one in Bowling Green to witness to who's of that mindset." Oh, yeah, there are. Go down to the University of Louisville and you'll find all kinds of things being, not Louisville, Western Kentucky. Go visit the Hilltoppers and you'll find all kinds of things being promoted. Go to the public schools and you'll see it promoted. But I want to talk about the real reason why people object to the first 11 chapters of Genesis tonight. You know, when you get to about chapter 12 in Genesis, it starts talking about Abraham. And if you try to line up the Bible with secular history around the time of Abraham on, it pretty much matches. People debate when the Exodus happened and stuff like that. But for the most part, it pretty much fills in. But when you get to Genesis 1 through 11, that's where it totally differs. That's the clear distinction is these first 11 chapters. And a lot of people don't like those. And they'll say, "Well, the theory of evolution." Have you ever had a conversation with someone who didn't believe in God? And they always bring this, the theory of evolution, up. And I mean, it's been out now since about 1858 when Charles Darwin wrote On the Origin of Species. And so it's nothing new. But it's something that we constantly have to deal with when we talk to people. And the temptation is to say, well, it doesn't really matter if God created the world in 6 literal days or not. It does matter. It changes the way we present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And besides that, when you argue that this portion of the Bible is messed up, incorrect, wrong, then how do you argue that Jesus being born of a virgin is correct? Or that his substitutionary death on the cross, or his resurrection, or as the brother talked about, when you're saved, you know about it. How can you argue anything from Scripture if you have to rip the first 11 chapters out? You cannot be intellectually consistent and do that. But today, there are all kinds of holes and problems with the theory of evolution. How did the first organism come into existence? I mean, the idea that without a God, without any intelligence, without any supernatural intervention, that non-life would suddenly become a self-reproducing organism is about statistically zip. And the idea that one species can evolve into another has never been shown in a laboratory or observed. They have been trying to reproduce non-life to life for about 60 or 70 years in the laboratory, longer than most of us have been alive, and they've never been able to do it once. It's because it's impossible. There are all kinds, the way they date the earth is all messed up too. And there's all kinds of assumptions that they make that I can't get into tonight. I'd love to, but I know that you all want to leave and you know, have enough rest for work tomorrow. I got kids myself, and so I know what it is. You got to get them to bed sometime, or they get cranky. But I want to read, why is it that people are so adamant about this? Why is it that people don't want to believe in that God created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh? I want to talk about that tonight. One of the main reasons is because they don't want the God of the Bible to be true, and they do not want to see themselves as they are, which is wicked, wretched sinners. This is why everybody hates these first 11 chapters, is because it spells it out. Now take a look at that. Chapter 1, verse 1. Go to Genesis with me. We're going to be going into this a bit tonight, God willing. But you all know this first verse. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I mean, that's very plain. There's no room for atheism in Genesis 1:1. To be blunt, there's no room for polytheism or belief in many gods in Genesis 1:1. There's just a God. And He created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes down and tells us about how He created the light and how He created the seas and the firmament. And it talks about the dry land. It talks about the plants. It talks about the sun and the moon and the stars. It talks about the water creatures. It talks about the land creatures. And I'm summing a whole lot up real quick. But if you go down to verse 26 in chapter 1, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. So this is telling us that God created man in His own image. This is something it doesn't tell us about the plants, the animals, the rocks, nothing else. The star or the sun, none of that was made in God's image. But He creates man, both male and female, in His image. If you jump down to verse 31 tonight, it says, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. I want you to think about that for just a little bit. Have you, you know, we talk, when our kids, I got two little kids, and you know, you say, Kevin, don't pull your sister's hair. And he does it again. Kevin, don't pull your sister's hair. Kevin, stop pulling your sister's hair. It's driving her crazy. Finally, after you discipline the child, he puts two and two together and figures out he shouldn't pull his sister's hair. And then you say, he's a good kid. This is how we are. This is how we are. When you witness to people out on the street, and you know what you'll get a whole lot of times is they'll say, I'm a good person. And then they'll quickly compare themselves to Hitler. Well, yeah, I'm a drunk, and yeah, I've got problems because I've had five kids with four different women that I've never been married to, and I'm lazy, and I don't go to work, and I smoke crack, but I'm not Hitler. And the drunk will say, well, at least I don't cheat on my wife. The adulterers say, well, at least I'm not a drunk. And we all think we're good people. But the thing about it is, you go back to the beginning when God created mankind, he said it is very good. We're not talking about some low relative understanding of what good is. We mean righteous. Like I'm talking, Adam and Eve never argued. They never fought. And they had a perfect relationship with God. Man, do you know how tough it is for us? The preacher gets behind the pulpit and he preaches on sin and Jesus and reads from the revealed Word of God, and sometimes we're too high-minded to even listen to him. Well, yeah, I know it says to be humble, but I'm good-looking. You know, or something silly like that. We want to be proud. We want to be arrogant. It takes a whole lot before even born-again Christians sometimes will behave themselves. But what this is teaching is that when God created man, man was very good. You see, but then it goes on and talks about how that God created, there was a tree in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he told them, don't eat of it. And they did eat of it. And I'm summing up a whole lot because you all know this story anyway. And they did eat of it. And all of a sudden, when the presence of God came through the garden, unlike it used to be when the presence of God came through the garden and they had that loving, solid, good relationship, you know what they did? They ran and hid from God. They were no longer in a good relationship with Him. They had sinned against Him. You know, and this is the thing, is that this is teaching us that God is holy and that He is righteous. And we might say, well, you know what? Just eating a piece of fruit is not a big deal. That's our perspective as human beings. But they willingly and voluntarily disobeyed God. That's not a small thing. You know, years ago, my grandmother, I loved her very much, and my mom's mom, and she went to she had a Sunday school book from where she went. And this particular quarterly was on Genesis. And I took a look at it. I was like 19 or 20 at the time. I was thumbing through it. And do you know they skipped the fall of man? How do you have a Bible study on the book of Genesis and ignore man falling and sinning before a holy, righteous, just God? How do you ignore? That is one of the most important places in Scripture in understanding God's relationship to man. But they skipped it intentionally, I believe, because it's an uncomfortable subject. And if a Sunday school book is willing to omit the fall of man because it's uncomfortable, we are going to have pressure to make things less uncomfortable as well. But the thing is that if we don't preach that God is holy and that we have all sinned against Him, then ain't nobody going to get saved listening to that kind of preaching. Because no one's going to repent and trust in Jesus Christ. And then we move on. The fall of man happens in chapter 3. Then we move on, and you all know the story of Cain and Abel. And how that Cain was the first man ever born of woman, and how that he was jealous of his brother Abel and killed him. Now, this does not look good for the human race. The first man born of woman murders his own kid brother. Not exactly a good start. Well, you know what? You hear these people, you know, I used to like to watch Star Trek a lot. I still do once in a while, but they're all like, yeah, one day in the future, we're all going to get along and we're all going to be at peace and no war, no drugs, and everybody will be happy. It'll be utopia. It's nonsense. Not with us. Not on this earth. It's impossible. This idea that human beings are naturally good is simply unbiblical. Cain, the first man born of a woman, murdered his brother over jealousy. So plain and simple. Then you move on to chapter 5, where it talks about the genealogy between Adam and Noah. And this is the part where everybody just kind of like goes to sleep, right? You know, and Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And it goes on through the genealogies. And if we're not real careful, at least when I was a kid, I'd read this and I'd say, man, this isn't too interesting, and kind of just move on. But you know, there's a gentleman, there's a man here who is Noah's great-grandfather, and his name is Enoch. Are you all familiar with Enoch at all? Brother Miller's been preaching Enoch real hard, so I just wanted to check. But let's turn over. I want to turn to one of Enoch's sermons real quick. Jump over to Jude, the book of Jude. There are no chapters in the book of Jude because it's so small. And it gives us a sermon of Enoch in verse 14. It says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." This is talking about people on the day of judgment who hate God, who've never been saved. And he's talking about how Enoch, way back in Genesis, preached. And this is how Enoch preached. He preached hard. He said, "The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." In other words, the Lord is coming with judgment. And it says, and how many times does that 15th verse use the word ungodly? Enoch told us here, he says, to execute judgment. Jesus is coming to judge us. To convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch was not a prosperity preacher. He was not the kind of guy who would water down and sugarcoat his sermons so that he could get more people to come and listen to him speak. He was the kind of guy that preached on sin. Yet another reason why people don't like the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. Then you move on, and after well over about 1,700 years after creation, you have Noah in chapters 6 through 9. Man, God becomes so angry with the world that he is willing to destroy the whole planet with a flood and wipe out everybody and all the animals, all the people. And then it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of God." The Bible does not paint a real pretty picture about people. So much so. There we go again with the holiness of God and the sinfulness of men. Men had disobeyed God so much, it says that the imaginations of their heart was only evil continually. All the time. God got so upset and so angry with the sin of the world, he decided he would destroy it with a flood. But because Noah found grace, and we'll get back to that in a moment maybe, but because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, he spared Noah, he spared his wife, his three sons, and their wives. 8 people. And it says that it rained for 40 days and 40 nights after God shut the ark up. It's not a pretty picture. And then we move on into chapter 11 where it talks about the Tower of Babel. And you all know this story as well, but mankind thought that they could work their way to heaven. They thought they could climb their way to heaven, that they could build the way there themselves. And they started to build a tower. And now we know that this is impossible, that if you were to go high enough, you would eventually reach outer space. But that's not the point. The point is they thought they were doing it. And God saw their arrogance and he confounded their languages. And that's why if you encounter a Mexican immigrant, they're speaking Spanish and you're speaking English and you have a hard time comprehending each other unless one of you learns the other guy's language. That's why if you have to go to India to witness to people, you've got to learn one of those Indian languages. It's difficult, it's cumbersome, it's awkward, and it takes a lot of time and effort. And it all dates back to the Tower of Babel, which literally means Babel means confusion, because that's what happened that day, a lot of confusion. This does not paint a pretty picture about mankind, but it does show forth God's holiness and God's wrath. But the thing that I want to cover more than this, you know, back in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve had sinned against God, in chapter 3, verse 15, God said this. He said, "And I will put enmity between," he's speaking to Satan. He says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." You're seeing that, what is God saying here? He's saying that there would be a descendant of Eve who would come along, who would destroy the work of Satan and crush his head. And yes, his heel, yes, that descendant's heel would be bruised, but he would crush Satan's head. And that is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. You know, we sang a song a little bit earlier, the last one we sang, that I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I would rather have him than be a king of a vast domain. I'd rather be him than, you know, have riches or be wealthy or be famous. We live in a world today that thinks that if you really make it big, you're famous. That everybody knows you. You know, I don't. Yes, you know, there are a lot of problems with this. You know, I see that when I'm at work, they put the TV on these gossip entertainment shows, and I don't care anything for them, but they'll put them on there, and I think, man, you get famous, and then everybody's following you around with a video camera and their phones and following you everywhere. And every time you do something even a little bit wrong, they're putting it out on the internet. I don't want that life. But you know what? Even if you could be famous, we should not be living for ourselves. We should be living for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, this is the problem I see all over the place. You see, it pointed to Jesus. The sacrifices that Abel and that Cain made were supposed to point to Jesus Christ, the one who would come and be a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Enoch preached that one day Jesus was coming back to judge the world. Then the ark, I want to tell you what, the ark is a type of Jesus Christ. He's the only way to escape the coming wrath to come. And then the Tower of Babel, I'm going to tell you what, God is not the author of confusion. And in heaven one day, we're going to see a lot of people, and on this earth, we're going to see a lot of people who speak a lot of different languages, who come from a lot of different backgrounds, but who know Jesus Christ. But the thing about it is, you know, I want to get into this before I leave, if God will help me, is that sometimes we forget why we're doing what we're doing. And I know I'm going off topic here just a moment, but let me say this. The reason why so many people have a problem with the first 11 chapters of Genesis is because it's what they don't want to hear. And they are teaching, and have been since I was a kid, and since many of you were kids, evolution in the public schools and at the university. And they'll tell you that if you don't believe science, that you're stupid. Well, they make a whole lot of assumptions in the theory of evolution that have nothing to do with science. If you assume there's no God, if you assume that there's nothing supernatural that can happen, if you assume God can't reveal himself to mankind, if you assume there's no transcendent moral standards, if you assume all of these things which are pure assumptions, then you have to come to the conclusion that evolution is true. But there are other viable options. But you know, church, what? Well, first of all, what I get across is this, is that we need to preach the truth and we need to be clear about it and we need to be able to back up why we believe what we believe. I think part of the reason that many of our churches have dwindled is because we haven't been able to defend what we believe. We send our kids to school where they learn that evolution is true, and they come to Bible school and learn about Adam and Eve, and we don't give them the things that they need, the tools that they need. When I was 19, I started preaching, and I went to Old Union Minister's School when I was 20, and I heard a message, I was 20 or 21, that Brother Jerry Reynolds preached about secular humanism in the public schools. I'm not saying it's a sin that you have to send your kid to a private school, that you can't send them to public, but be prepared if you do. Be ready to be there to explain to them right from wrong if you do. But he preached and he taught that lesson, and as a 20-something, you know, about 20 years old, I didn't understand a thing Jerry Reynolds was talking about. And I took that VHS, it's been a while, I took that VHS tape home and I played it. And I played it. And I played it, and I played it about a dozen times, and finally it sunk in. But see, we need to prepare our young people for the reality, for the fact that they are going to be confronted with an opposite worldview. I let my kids watch Kentucky educational television, and sometimes I have to say, now that nice man on there just said the dinosaurs lived 60 million years ago. I'm sure he's a wonderful person. But he's making a big mistake there. You know, I don't put the guy down. I don't want him to just think I'm a hate monger or something. But I say, you know what? The Bible says the earth is very little more than 6,000 years old. But as a church, a lot of times, this might be message number two, and I'm going to try to wrap this up. But a lot of times we get caught in the doings of church a lot, don't we? Okay, we got to teach Sunday school. We got to get the Sunday school lesson prepared. Well, you know, we need to make sure that the organ and the piano are dusted off, and we need to vacuum the carpet. And Tuesday night's coming, and we got to have refreshments, and we got to figure this out or that out. We got to contact this preacher or that preacher to get this or that done. Who's coming over to preach us at our revival coming up? How do we do vacation Bible school? We get so lost. Look, it's not that any of those things are bad, but sometimes we get so lost in the weeds that we forget that we're serving Jesus Christ. And He's the only thing worth living for. And He's the only thing worth dying for. And He's the only thing worth getting up Sunday morning to go to church for. A lot of our people have gotten so mired in churchianity that they've forgotten Jesus. Am I wrong? Bill O'Reilly, every darn Christmas, gets on there and says, they're taking Christ out of Christmas. I don't care, you know, what you think of him or what that channel in general. Don't bother me. Sometimes I think we're taking Christ out of Christianity. Let the heathens, let the unsaved bless their hearts. Let them take Christmas out of everything, but let us know Jesus. And if you can't get anything else right, do it right at church. And do it right at home. And then when you go to Walmart, and witness to somebody there. You can't help it if Kmart or Walmart or whatever decides to take Merry Christmas and replace it with holidays. Happy holidays. But you know, I've heard entire revivals preached, and hardly anybody mentions Jesus the whole week. How can anybody get saved if you take Jesus out of the gospel? I'm playing sometimes. We can worry about what color the carpet is, but Jesus isn't too worried about the color of the carpet. Brother, I think it ought to be red. No, brother, listen, when I was growing up, it was green. And they got a hold of God back then. I'll just tear up the carpet. Thank God, it's the Lord's carpet anyway. You know what? Some people care more about the condition of the carpet than they care about the condition of the souls of the people who walk on the carpet. The carpet is here for the glorification of Jesus. The pews are here for the glorification of Jesus. The old bench never saved anybody, but I imagine a few people actually have looked to Jesus while they were on the bench. But the bench is not about what it's about. It's all about glorifying Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, and I don't mean to go long, but my wife, She spent 21 days in the hospital back in 2013. And my son was 4 and my daughter was 3. Or about that. And then the year after that, she almost died again, spent weeks in the hospital. The year after that, same thing. And in fact, a gentleman that Brother Gary here knows, which is his brother, sent me like the sweetest, best email in the world, and I still have it in my inbox because he helped me through that. Satan's relentless. Because when your wife is in the hospital and you're lonely and you're scared and you got 2 kids to worry about, then the Satan will send women to you at work to hit on you. You think I'm lying? You're saying, yeah, you're lying because you're ugly. Well, believe it or not, it can happen. You want to talk about sweating bullets now and then. You're lonely and you don't know if your wife's going to make it and you're pushing 40 and all these things go through your head. Could I even find another woman? Some sweet thing comes around. Tells you everything you want to hear. Laughs at everything that you say. There are moments, people, when all of us are going to go through things like this. And that is where the rubber hits the road. And all I can tell you is this. There comes a point in your life when doing the right thing in and of itself is not good enough to get you through it. And you have got to keep both of your eyes fixated on Jesus. Your pastor can't get you through it all the time. Brother Miller is a wonderful guy. But if you need to get on your knees at 3 in the, he might pick up the phone at 3 a.m. and he might be so far gone asleep he doesn't hear the ring. But Jesus will be there at 3 in the morning. And he will be there when everybody, I mean, whatever's going on wrong. And you can take it to him and you can find comfort and you can find peace. When the people at church are nuts, you can find peace with Jesus Christ. When your work's falling apart, you can find peace in Jesus Christ. You know, I get so tired of the prosperity gospel that hits our airwaves all the time that says if you believe in Jesus with all of your heart, then you'll have a nice car and you'll have a good job and your kids will grow up to be doctors and lawyers and God made you a Cadillac and even put the pinstripes on. You know, I do a lot of ministry at nursing homes and assisted living homes. And I'd go pick up this one sister from church at the nursing home. I'd take her to church. She was at the nursing home. I'd go pick her up. And you know, old people in the nursing home can't hear well. A lot of them can't. And so, man, they crank them TVs up, don't they? You got surround sound when you were listening, walking down that row on Sunday morning. And they all have it tuned into Joel. And I'd listen to him, and he'd say, man, you know what? You're great. You're wonderful. Everything's going to be fabulous. You believe in Jesus, and everything will be wonderful. And those are people who aren't leaving the building unless they're leaving in body bags. We don't put our confidence in things, and we shouldn't even want stuff that much. If we want stuff, we should want it for the glory of Christ. If you get a new car, how many kids can I fit in this thing and take them to church on Sunday? It's not, I don't, I need to, nobody needs to scratch my car. I've been taking these kids to church. Their mom's a drug addict, and they're two different dads, and they've both been incarcerated. They're living with a grandma, and she's shacking up with an old man. And I got to take them to church at Vacation Bible School a few years, and then I get to take them to church nearly every Sunday. And they're a handful, those little boogers. I haven't washed my van in so long, and one day I come out and look at my van, and after Sunday, and it said, wash me on the side of my van. I said, well, that's true, and I know my kids didn't do that. They didn't know that existed. Not that they're holy angels or anything, but I knew which 5 kids had done that. But see, it's at moments like that when you're bringing these kids into church whose parents have been worse than worthless, who don't know how to behave at church. I'm going to be honest with you, church. We need to be evangelistic. I am tired of this, my 4 and no more garbage. Jesus came into this world to bleed and die on the cross for everybody. Not just your close relations. Maybe Uncle Tommy if he's lucky. No, it's not like that at all. Jesus came to die on the cross for everybody. And it's not easy when you take five kids who have seen, one of them's been raped, and she's seven and she's been raped because her mom let the guy do it because that was her drug opportunity. Don't tell me that doesn't happen in Warren County. Listen, Louisville's messed up, but don't tell me that doesn't happen here. And you take those kids to church, you got one side of it, trying to get them to fit in. Be quiet, sit down, listen to the preacher. And then you've always got, and I'm not saying this to be mean or hateful, but you've always got at least one person who can't stand the fact that they aren't dressed to the nines. Or one person that can't stand the fact that when they get back to the fellowship hall, they're banging on the piano a little bit. You know, let them bang on the piano. The piano's irrelevant. The carpet's irrelevant. The fact that they're wearing worn out old jeans and t-shirts is irrelevant. But maybe one day if they hear the gospel, I'll get to see them in heaven here after a while. We always talk about how the world's coming apart. You know what it comes down to is we have to preach them the gospel. We're going to have to get uncomfortable with it. It drives me nuts. People, you know, I don't see this nearly as much as I used to, but people, oh, they're a different color. Who cares? God paints with a lot of brushes. Don't bother me. But we have a responsibility to bring people the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they're poor, we bring them the gospel. And if they're old or young, we bring them the gospel. And if they're good looking, we bring them the gospel. And if they're the ugliest person you've ever seen in your entire stinking life, then you bring them the gospel. You want to see things change in Washington? We worry. You know, ain't no good choices anymore. Can I say that in church? I don't know. But there aren't. Hardly. Any good choices anymore. And we worry about that. You know why? Because people aren't getting saved. And if people would get saved and behave like Christians, the country would turn around in about 6 months. And what can we do about it? There is no law keeping you from knocking at your neighbor's door and inviting them to church. There's no law against witnessing to people at the library or at the Walmart. Enough of that. There are limitations at public schools, to be sure, but you know, I actually had the opportunity to preach at a public school last year. I'm not going to tell you which one in case somebody's going to tattle on me, but one of our members had a person who is a part of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and they let me come and preach for 15 minutes. It was worth it. Room full of 50 kids, I'll take it. I didn't have to pray over that, but we need to be excited and interested about promoting Jesus Christ and bringing it to the world. And we don't need the world's doctrines. We don't need the world's stuff. You know, a lot of people today, they think, well, we just got to entertain people to bring them in. You know what the problem is? You entertain them to bring them in, they're only going to stay if you entertain them more. And I'm not against being warm and friendly, and I'm not against having vacation Bible school and the kids learning things. And listen, I don't know, I'm about as progressive as a missionary Baptist as you'll meet, but there comes a point when my sheep know my voice. And the sheep will come for sheep food, and the goats won't like it very much. But you keep preaching the truth and bring them the gospel. I don't care if y'all start a soup kitchen in downtown Bowling Green, but you better let Brother Jerry preach them the truth. And I know I've been over the map today, but keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And I see a couple little kids here. We got so many little kids at Lions right now, it's crazy. We're just so overjoyed with just the fact that we got so many little kids. But sometimes it's hard when you get those little kids up in the morning and they don't want to go to church. And it's hard to deal with them. And when they're really little, then one of them has to use the restroom, and you got to clean the diaper, and then you're almost out of the door, and then they to go to church, and then one of them messes themselves, and you got to clean the diaper, and little Johnny, and then you get to church, and mom can't even hear the sermon. My wife, I don't think she heard a full sermon for a few years there, and there about every other Sunday, it seemed like I had to take Kevin out to the front porch, either to have a discussion or discussion plus spankings. And it gets tiresome, and it gets old. But you know what you do when that happens is you keep your eyes fixated upon Jesus Christ. And He can get you through that. I want to encourage you today. I'm thankful for the opportunity to come out this evening. I appreciate you all. I'm glad you all are having the Bible studies on Tuesday nights. I do plan on coming down. Just as soon as I say I'm coming down Tuesday night, then my car will break down or something. So I don't like to promise things, but appreciate the opportunity to come over. Appreciate your pastor. That's really all I have on my heart. And I learned a long time ago, when you get done, you better be quiet. And you're all like, that's right. So, Brother Miller, if you will, I'll, okay, wherever you got.